chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I want to speak upon these verses. We read of Paul that he sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed there unto. Well, I want to speak to you on the subject, the minister of God. The minister of God. Paul writes of Timothy in verse 2 that he is a minister of God. And as such, he is sent by Paul to Thessalonica. That is what is stated. He sent Timothy, a minister of God, to God's people at Thessalonica. And he sent them a minister because he loves them. He sent them a minister because he has an affection for the Christians at Thessalonica. The church there is upon his heart. And therefore he sends Timothy, a minister of God, to that place. In our day, the minister of God is usually held by most people in low esteem. He labors under the cloud of suspected corruption. He contends with the suspicion of covetousness, and he puts up with a widely held view of his own supposed love for comfort and ease. Now that this is true of some who take to themselves the name the minister of God, we do not deny. There are certainly corrupt clerics in this land and in every other. There are those who are motivated not by the love of Christ, but by the love of money. And we do not deny that there are those who love comfort and they love ease more than they love the work of the minister. But we say to you, a genuine minister of God, a true minister of God, whose life and ministry is patterned after the New Testament model, he is none of these things. He is none of these things. And Timothy unquestionably is a true minister of God. And his sending to Thessalonica is not only a sincere token of Paul's love for the people there, but it is to be regarded as a great mercy from Almighty God. A great mercy. Now, what are the credentials of the minister of God? What are the credentials of the minister of God? Well, first and foremost, he is God's servant. He is God's servant. The word minister, literally a servant. A servant. The minister, therefore, is not a lord and master over the people. He has no throne from which he issues his commands. He is not as the North Koreans would view their man. He is not the supreme leader. He is not a pope upon a throne. He is not that. He is a servant. Peter's exhortation to the elders And of course, among the elders would be the teaching elder, the minister. Peter's exhortation to the elders is that they are not to lord it over the flock, but rather they are to feed it, and they are to be an example. In other words, Peter's idea is that they serve among the people. So first and foremost, the minister is a servant. He is a servant. But he is a minister of God. He's a minister of God. It is service with reference to God. Service with reference to God. In the final analysis, the service that he does is rendered to God. And of course, ultimately, he is accountable to God. And God will give the verdict upon the ministry. Now, far too often, of course, ministers are guilty. Not only ministers, but perhaps chiefly ministers, are guilty of passing the verdict upon ministries far too soon. That is a matter for God. That is a matter for God. The minister then is not motivated by the applause of man, because ultimately man is not his master, nor is the prospect of earthly reward chiefly in view. Rather, the service is done toward God. Service that God must pass a verdict on. The minister's work is done with reference toward God and with an eye upon the heavenly reward. Now such is Timothy. Such is Timothy. He is God's servant. He is God's servant among the Thessalonians. He is serving in that church, but he is serving God by rendering service among that people. Well, first and foremost then, if we speak of the credentials of the minister, we must say he is God's servant. He is God's servant. Then it is of the utmost importance that he be a saved man. It is of the utmost importance that he be a saved man. We should not miss this in the text. The apostle sent Timothy, sent Timotheus, or Timothy as we would say. And he then says of Timothy, he sent Timothy, our brother. Our brother. Timothy is a saved man. Timothy knows the Lord. And I say to you, it is of the utmost importance that he who occupies the pulpit, he who does the work of the pastorate, it is of the utmost importance that he be a saved man. It is of the utmost importance to bring people to God, to do properly the work of the evangelist. He must know God himself. If he is to counsel men and women and boys and girls concerning salvation, he must have the experience of salvation. Cannot do his work properly without it. To edify the body of Christ, he must be part of the body of Christ. To give counsel to other believers, he must be a believer. This is of the utmost importance. I remember some years ago picking up a magazine of the Methodist Church in Ireland, and that church is no longer what you could describe as an evangelical church. It is a theologically liberal church. It is an ecumenical church. I remember some years ago picking up that denomination's official magazine and reading through it. And in that magazine, there was an article concerning the men and the women that were entering into the Methodist Bible College. And in the article, there was a little piece on each student that was entering in, and most of them, not all of them, but most of them, heading towards the Methodist ministry. And what we got underneath each person was not an account of God's gracious dealings with them in their life. No. What we got was, well, Jack likes to play cricket. And Sue, on the other hand, she likes to go walking. And she's a daft hand in the kitchen. And this is the sort of thing we discovered about these prospective candidates for the ministry. Well, I tell you, there's nothing wrong with a man liking to play a bit of cricket, or someone else wants to have a hobby. Nothing wrong with that. But what on earth, playing cricket, or your favorite pastime, has got to do with the ministry of God, is beyond me. It's beyond me. Timothy, as he's sent by Paul, Paul doesn't list Timothy's hobbies. Doesn't list his hobbies. He says he's a brother in Christ. He is a brother in the Lord. He is a saved man. I'm sending you a saved man. That's what he says. Let me say this to you. Unregenerate, unbelieving ministers are a curse, not a blessing, among the people. They are blind leaders of the blind, and both shall fall into the ditch. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 are applicable upon this point. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They have the appearance, you see, the outward appearance, but nothing of the inward reality of God's grace. The Savior says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And men and women, there is the principle. There is the principle. No good can come of the ministry of such a man who is unregenerate, who is yet in his sins. No good can come of it, but much evil. Much evil. It is of the utmost importance that the minister of God be a saved man. Moreover, he must be a churchman. He must be a churchman. Timothy is sent. He is sent. That is what is said in verse 2. He works in the context of the church. That's the context. He is not an independent. He is not Timothy Ministries, going here, there, and yonder as the fancy takes him. He is sent. He works in the context of the church. The church that God established. The church that Jesus Christ leads. The church that has an order and government given to it by God himself. He is a churchman. Timothy understood that. Timothy knew his place in that church, and he worked joyfully in it. He was not one of those who sneered at the church. He was not of the type who repudiate institutional religion, who take on, in my view, a self-righteous and sanctimonious approach to these matters, who look down upon the church and all of its evident failings and view themselves as above it. That was not Timothy. That wasn't him. He understood the role that God had appointed for the church, and he rejoiced in that, and he labored in the gospel as a churchman. He was sent. He was sent to Thessalonica. And then one final credential. The minister must be an evangelical worker. He must be an evangelical worker. Wonderful statement is made concerning Timothy in this verse 2. The apostle Paul, who was no mean worker himself, he said of Timothy, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Paul describes this minister in these terms. In Paul's view, this man is a worker. He is a fellow laborer. You see, a man is described in Romans 16:21 as a work fellow. A work fellow. Now, for Paul to say that, that is quite a commendation. Because Paul himself, unquestionably, was a worker. Unquestionably, he was a worker. He was one of those characters who had enormous energy and was able to work ferociously hard. He was a worker. And he was of the view that ministers ought to be workers. That was his view. In 2 Timothy 2, he compares the minister to a soldier, to a husbandman that laboreth, to a workman. Now you can see the connection, can't you? You can see the connection. The minister is to be like a husbandman that laboreth. He is to be like a workman. And then when you think of the soldiering analogy, we don't think of the business of soldiering as an idle profession. It is a working profession. It's a working profession. And it's very, very obvious that the Apostle Paul views the ministry as a work. And the minister to be a worker. And he himself is one with tremendous appetite and energy for the work. And he is saying here in this letter, Timothy is of this sort. Timothy is a fellow laborer. He's a fellow laborer. Now it's important to note that yes, the minister is to be a worker. That is clear. But particularly, he is to be an evangelical worker. He is to be an evangelical worker. He is to be a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Do not miss that. A fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now there are those who are described as ministers, and they are busy men. But they are not busy in the gospel of Christ. They are not busy in the study and the ministry of the word. Their busyness is of another sort. The minister is not merely to be busy, not merely to be a worker, but he is to be a worker in a specific field of labor. And his field of labor is the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy is our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. The true minister, you see, is not an administrator there to shuffle paper. He is not some sort of religious social worker, nor is he a charity organizer. His business is to preach Christ. His work is, by all legitimate and biblical means, his business and his work is to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And that is the final credential of the minister. He must be an evangelical worker. He must be an evangelical worker. How such men are needed in this land. Now secondly, the commission of the minister of God. The commission of the minister of God. Timothy is sent to do things. He has a commission. And we are told that he is sent as a brother in the Lord, as a minister of God, as a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And he is sent, in the words of our text, to establish the Thessalonians. He is sent, quote, to establish you. Not only to establish them, but to comfort them concerning their faith. Paul sends Timothy, quote, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now you notice here in this commission that he is to do a work among the saints. He is to do a work among the saints. Notice the emphasis in verse 2. Notice the emphasis upon the believers, upon the saints of God. He is there to establish you, comfort you concerning your faith. There is a work to be done in that faith among the saints of God. And the question may be asked, why? Why? After all, there are many, many people who are lost in Thessalonica. And it is part and parcel of the work of the minister to do the labors of an evangelist. And perhaps the query would be, why send them to work among those that are already saved? Surely they are set fair for heaven. Why not have them extend all of his energies in reaching the lost? Well, the answer, of course, to that is very simple. Very straightforward. Simple answer is, he was sent to do a work among them, to establish them, and to comfort them concerning their faith. He was sent to do that work because they needed it. They needed it. There were things that were lacking in their faith, according to verse 10. There were aspects where they needed to be brought off to a greater measure of spiritual maturity. They needed it. The flock needed a shepherd. Those who must live by the word benefit greatly from a minister of the word. And thus Timothy is sent to strengthen their faith. He is sent to stiffen their resolve. He is sent to promote godliness among them. And doubtless, as he did that work, and as God blessed that work with a measure of blessing, they would, of course, be strengthened. He is to do a work among the saints. And that work is much needed, and it's clear from the text that particularly he is to fix the saints securely in their faith. He is sent to establish. What does that mean? Well, that is the word that is used. He's sent to establish. What is in view? Well, the word establish has this idea of fixing or securing something in place. That's the basic idea. Fixing or securing something in place. Now, if you think of camping and someone using a tent, and I speak here theoretically. I don't do camping. Don't do tenting. Never quite seen the wisdom of that. So speaking theoretically, someone using a tent, you think of them fixing the tent securely in the ground, establishing it, assuring it is strong, so that when they're putting down their head at night to have their sleep, it doesn't blow over with the first burst of wind. It is fixed, it is established, it is secure. Well, so Timothy is to go. And he's to go not to fix or establish a tent, but he is to go to that place and he is to secure and to fix and to establish the saints in their faith. He is to see them grounded in the great doctrines of God. That's what he is to do. That's the sense there. He is to see them grounded in the great truths of the faith. It's rather similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter. You remember he said to Peter, strengthen my brethren. Luke chapter 22:32. Strengthen my brethren so that they're not knocked about, so that they're not easily moved, so that they're not swept away from the faith. And that is part of the work of the minister. And it must be done with reference to those who are insecure in their faith. It must be done with reference to those who barely know where they stand on the great issues of the gospel. And it is a work which is done chiefly through the ministry of the Word of God. This is what Timothy is to do. He is to fix the saints securely in their faith. Not only are they to be secured in their faith, but we are told that they are to be encouraged. They are to be comforted, to establish your egos, and also to comfort you concerning your faith. The idea is that the minister is to encourage the furtherance of their faith, the development of their faith. The word comfort literally to call to one side, to help, to aid, to be of help. Timothy is to go to Thessalonica and Timothy is to help them concerning their faith. He is to encourage them concerning their faith. He is to encourage them to go on trusting Christ. He is to encourage them to remain true to the great doctrine. He is to conduct this ministry of comfort, this ministry of encouragement among them, seeking to further them in their faith. And this will be done through the public ministry of the word, but also on occasions through the private ministry of the word. There will be those who want counsel, and Timothy will be able to give it to them on a private basis. This is a needful work that must be done among the saints of God. Well, thirdly and finally today, I want you to notice the concern of the minister of God. We have spoken of the credentials, what a minister is and his credentials. We have spoken of the commission, what he's sent to do. I want to just close with the concern of the minister of God. Timothy is sent to establish and comfort them concerning their faith. That, verse 3, in order that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Sent to establish and comfort them concerning their faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now he will fulfill this commission. He will seek by God's grace to establish them, to encourage them. He will fulfill this commission so that no man should be moved by these afflictions. What's going on here? Well, affliction, of course, is common to life. It's common to life. And it's certainly common to believers. And the danger that Paul sees is that afflictions have the potential to move the Thessalonians. They have the potential to shake them from the foundations of their faith. The danger is that these afflictions would have such a disturbing, such a disquieting, such an unsettling effect upon them that they would be shaken to the foundation of their faith. Now that is his concern. That is his concern. That is why Timothy is sent. That is why this ministry is so important. Because this danger is there. The concern that the apostle has is well founded. It's not just seeing a danger where none is there. It's well founded. Truth to be told, many have encountered a trial that has overwhelmed their faith. Many have gone through a season of such severe testing that their faith has not survived the testing. It is a fact that trials and afflictions have the potential to really shake a man and a woman from his or her faith. And the concern is one that greatly burdens a minister's heart. It is a concern that burdens a minister's heart. He understands the inevitability of such a thing. He understands the inevitability of it. You notice in verse 3 that these things are appointed. These things are appointed. No man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The minister understands that such things are inevitable. This sort of thing will surely come at one time or another. And as he looks out upon the flock, he knows how unready some of the flock actually are for such a season. He is well aware of their little faith, of their lack of spiritual maturity, of their lukewarmness towards the things of God. And he sees the inevitability of the season of testing, and he knows how unready they really are for such a time. And he fears for them. He is concerned for their souls. Perhaps he has led some of them to Christ. Perhaps he's had the great joy of seeing them pass from death to life, but progress has been slow. And he knows a time of testing will come. He knows it will come. And he has this concern. He has witnessed others of a similar type going downhill very fast in terms of their Christian walk and witness. It's perfectly obvious from these verses that Paul had such a heart and had such a concern. People were clearly upon his heart. He cared for those in Thessalonica. From verse 5, it's clear that these people are upon his mind and upon his heart. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He's not just interested in getting a little bit of news, a little bit of gossip. He is concerned for them. He wants to know how it is with them. He is concerned that the tempter might have tempted them and his labor would have been in vain amongst them. If you look at verses 6 and 7, when he gets a report back, when he gets good tidings of their faith and love, he is delighted. He is rejoicing. He has a desire to see them. He is comforted over them. You see, he cares. His life is affected. He is not indifferent. He is not indifferent. the words of verse 8 speak for themselves. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. It affected him how things went with the believers in that place. He cared. And therefore he sends Timothy to bring them on in the field, to get them ready, to prepare them, to ensure that their faith will stand the testing times that will surely come. Well, such ministers, and I say this with sadness, but such ministers are few and far between in the modern era. They are few and far between. But even in such places where clearly such a minister is, even in such places, not all believers benefit as they really should from such a ministry. That's a sad fact. Not all believers benefit as they really should. I want to say to you, it is a great mercy from God that this congregation have been granted a full-time ministry. It is a great mercy from God. It is incumbent upon you as a child of God to make sure you benefit fully from the ministry. Make sure you benefit fully from the ministry. And if you're going to benefit fully from the ministry, the first thing you have to do, the first thing you have to do, is to be here. It's to be here. And that's where a lot of believers fall down. I don't know how it is in this congregation. I'm speaking out of ignorance. Maybe everybody's here for every meeting. You're able to be here and you come. But I can say to you from wider experience, they're believers and they do not benefit. When the ministry is going forth, they are not there. And yes, they'll have their reasons and they'll have, this or that or the other thing. But truth to be told, if the will is there, then you'll be here. If the will is there, you'll be here. And it will be a rare Sunday when you're not. Make sure you benefit. Make sure you're here. God has given you a man. God has given you a ministry. Make sure you're under that ministry. And as you are, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will strengthen you in your faith. That's inevitable also, you know. You attend to the Word of God. You attend to the ministry of the Word of God. That is God's means. One of God's means for building up and strengthening your faith. Make sure you're here. Make sure you support this ministry. Do it for the sake of others. Do it for your own soul. Do it on to the glory of God. And God will bless you richly in that. May the Lord bless his work to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you.